Job 42, and I wish that you would also bookmark Exodus 22. Job 42, Exodus 22. Please turn to those places right now. And I am looking forward to this evening's message. I know you find that hard to believe. I am looking forward to it. Someone was saying, well, where would you like to preach next? Well, I'd like to preach through Psalms. But here's how Bereans think. They think, oh my goodness, a psalm a week will be there 3 years. And so just know this. If I show up with Psalm 1 in 2 weeks, don't expect Psalm 2 in week 2, okay? I'm kind of eclectic like that. There's so much that's good to pick up in the book of Psalms. Pray for my daughter Leah, my youngest. She's at home with mom right now, not feeling the best. And so that's why Nikki better be watching by web stream. I mean, is probably watching by web stream. Hey, Lindsay, wave at everyone back there, will you? Yeah, see, that is Lindsay Pagan. And she is pretty regular here during the week. She goes home to her parents' church in Greensboro on the weekends. Her husband's deployed, so go by and say hello to her after the service, if you would. So here we are, week number 27 in the book of Job. And while you're finding Job 42, suffering remains a mystery at the end of this book. The question of wisdom, though, has been clearly resolved. None of the human characters are wise. Not Eliphaz, not Bildad, not, come on, it starts with a Z. Zophar, thank you, sister. Not Elihu. Not, certainly not Job's wife, not Job, not the children. Wisdom seems to evade human characters in this story. What you come away with is understanding that only God is wise. Now, although this was a solution anticipated earlier by Job himself, it did not bring him to personal resolution. So if there's a story, if there's a lesson you can come away from this book on, it is hopefully that there's no easy answer sometimes this side of the river. It just isn't. And we would do well that if you feel like you've been punked by God tonight on your way out the door, to remember that just like there hasn't been one-liner easy answers for you in this series, there won't be any easy one-liners for your friends and family that need to hear the lessons of Job from you in the future. This is from the Dictionary of the Old Testament, Wisdom, Poetry, and Writings. I think we have a copy of it in the bookstore. In any case. So Job 42, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Now, I think we can handle that. Please follow along with me. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge, you said? Basically. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Now, please notice that Job is now prepared to not have an answer. Do you see that? Here I am speaking about wanting an answer. I'm not sure I want one anymore. And we've talked about that for a couple of weeks, so I'll move on. Verse 4, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so. Now, here's the new material. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. Please notice, the Lord said Job spoke well of him and the three friends did not. One of the mysteries I haven't answered yet from this chapter is why Elihu is not mentioned. I don't know why he's not. I wish I had an answer. I was hoping to be the smart guy and give you a good answer tonight, but I guess it's not my evening. All right. Verse 8, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept his prayers. His prayers I will accept. The idea here is that the three friends were praying. I don't know where they were during this time. The idea is that they were praying and God did not accept their prayers. In fact, God actually rebuked the friends. And so, but Job's prayer, God would accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Now, please notice that the end of verse 7 and the end of verse 8 end the same, don't they? See that? For you have not spoken to me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. I think if the Lord said it twice, we should come away thinking that God pretty well approved of Job. Now, let that be a lesson. You do not have to be perfect for your Heavenly Father to be pleased with you. Let me say that again. You have a bad day. It might have been today. You don't have to have all of your T's crossed correctly for God to know where you are and who you are and what your address is and what your phone number is. He knows who you are. He knows what you're made of. He knows that we are frail, 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 fickle people. Aren't you glad? And in the bottom line, the Lord accepts us because of His dear Son anyways. I've said it maybe 10 times, and I want to say it number 11. The fact is, the reason you and I are who we are in Christ today is because God loves His Son. And the Son loves the Father. So, verse 9. So Eliphaz and the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. Again, in the context, accepted Job's prayer, his sacrifice. Verse 10. Oh, this is precious. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And he tells us the exact point. When he prayed for his friends. Let me read that again. I want to make sure you get that. I think I need to read it again so I make sure I get it. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. The Lord rescued Job from captivity. The Lord turned things around for Job. The Lord flipped the problem on its head into a solution. The Lord turned the curse into a blessing when Job prayed for his friends. Job is very godlike here. He is calling people friends that are his enemies. It reminds you of Romans 5, when you were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a good man would one die, yet peradventure for a righteous man, one might even dare to die. But God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still just nothing but genetic potential in the loins of our great, 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 great grandfathers. That's all we were. And we were in Adam sinning. And in that state of sinning in the lives of our forefathers, God loved us and Christ died for us. That's profound. And then in verse 11, it says, and if God was willing, I'm not in chapter 42, Romans 5. If God was willing to die for his enemies, what would he do for his friends? What a great thought. If God would allow his son to die for his enemies, then when we're made his friends and he died for his enemies, once we're made friends, what will he do for a friend? So think about Jesus saying, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Think about that. What is it that God desires to do in our lives today? He desires to treat us as friends. And so, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. And they did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Oh, listen, whoever wrote the prologue here, the epilogue rather, said the Lord brought the evil upon him. Every man gave him a piece of money. You might have silver in your version, that's fine. Every man an earring, you might have ring of in your version, that's fine. Of gold. Especially we Baptist folks don't want to think of a man having an earring, do we? It makes us nervous. Actually, it doesn't make God a bit nervous. Just maybe we need the relaxers, but God's okay saying earring too. It's okay. It's fine. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. So if you look back at chapter 2, you're going to find out he had 7,000 sheep. And 6,000 camels. And if you look back at the beginning of the story, he had 3,000 camels. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. If you look back in the first chapters, he had 500. And 1,000 she-asses. You look back in the first chapter, second chapter, you're going to find he had 500 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, how many did he start out with? 10. And now he has 10. Yeah, 10 more. That's right, Jennifer. That's the proper way to say it, because the first 10 he said, and remember what Job said in Job 19, I know my Redeemer lives and that he'll stand on the latter day upon the earth, and those skin worms or maggots destroy this flesh. Yet in my flesh I'll see God, whom my eyes will see, and not another. So Job believed there was a resurrection day coming. He knew that his first 10 children were yet alive, just with the Lord, perhaps. I assume he thinks they're with the Lord. And so he has 10 more children. In verse 14, he called the name of the first, and here we are. I wondered where this name came from as a kid. Jemima. And the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, well, I wish they would just gone with Karen, but Karen Hoppuk. Yeah, thank God for accent marks to help us. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. Now, if God doubled everything, then it could mean that he either gave Job two times the years he had and he was 70, or it means that he gave him 140 years. In either case, he died at either 140 years old and he was 70 and the Lord just added him to 70, or he was 70 and he added 140 to that and he died at 210. I'm not sure. He either died at 140 or 210. Not sure. I don't think the text is clear on that. But in any case, he had his years doubled. Verse 16, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So tonight we're going to talk about the very point of the book of Job. I'm so grateful that the Lord allowed us to know exactly what the point of the book of Job was. If you were to look at James, I believe you would find in the five chapters of James a mini commentary on the book of Job. I really mean that. I mean everything from count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations in chapter 1 to consider my servant Job. You've heard of the prophet Job, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy in chapter 5. You have five chapters in the book of James, and it looks like he starts with Job and ends with Job. I have no problem believing that James is a commentary on the book of Job. No problem at all. And he says in the book of James, he says, you have heard of my servant Job, how he endured many things with great patience, and you have heard that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The word pitiful, of course, is not that pitiful, but pitiful as in full of pity. And tender mercy is always, seemingly always in modern translations, translated as compassion. So the point of the book of Job is not boil, hunker down and deal with life. The point of the book of Job is that you will soon find out, even if you're in the middle of a problem, you're going to soon find out, brother and sister in Christ, that the Lord is very, 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 very much full of pity and very much full of compassion. It doesn't mean it's always going to feel that way. It doesn't mean it's always going to be apparent in your situation. Your checkbook may not always reflect that. Your health may not always reflect that. The leaky roof may not always reflect that. But you will see that the character of God will be validated and vindicated and verified in our lives. Do you believe that? I hope you do. So here's where we've been. It's been a 27-week journey, hasn't it? And tonight we're dealing with God dealing with things at the end of the game. You can see that there's quite the series here and you've been very patient. I trust that week after week you have seen more than I'm going to go be a part of the Job series. I hope that you have had the mindset that every Wednesday night a particular need in your heart has been met. That's really the issue. If you ever see me as a Bible study leader, I have failed in immense ways. I don't ever want to be known that way. A preacher is different than someone who leads a Bible study. Now, I'm not bemoaning Bible teachers. That is a gift from the Lord. But I know what I've been called to. A teacher says, here are some amazing facts. Let me tickle your fancy for a while with brain candy. And a preacher is supposed to have particular anointing and gifting to take facts and stir them up in your heart and make you either happy or mad. Hopefully I've done that every week. Hopefully you've never left those doors being empty. That's my prayer. And if I have failed in that, it's not because the Word of God is anemic. It's not because the Holy Spirit is without the tools to do it. It's because I'm feeble. And maybe one of those weeks you were too. But this sermon tonight is not to make you good for the rest of your life. The sermon tonight, this message, I hate that word sermon. It makes it sound like it's something I've kind of prepared and when I deliver it, that's that. And we just kind of put it in the file. No, hopefully there's going to be a need met tonight. It is a message from the Lord for this hour on this day of February the 26th. At this time, there's a particular need that you have. It might be to meet another person's need. So let us see the result of making things right with God. Number one, God is always seeking restoration in ways that surprise even those around us. I wonder if you'd hold your place here and look back 20 chapters. Look back at chapter 22. Go there with me, please. I don't want to hold you past 7:30. And so because I respect your time and I respect the way that a day in your life takes a toll on you. So help me by turning quickly. Look at chapter 22 and look at verse 23. I want you to see the words of a well-meaning friend by the name of Eliphaz the Temanite. I want you to consider how surprised he is in chapter 42 after he speaks the words you're about to read in chapter 22. Look at verse 23. Job, if you return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacles. Thou shalt lay up gold as dust and gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, remember verse 23, if you'll return to the Almighty. Verse 25, yea, he'll be thy defense. And you'll have plenty of silver. Oh my goodness. What does he get here in chapter 42? From his friends and his neighbors? Silver and gold. He's right here said in verse 24, if you'll return to the Lord, God will give you lots of gold. Verse 25, and lots of silver. What does he get in chapter 42? Lots of gold and lots of silver. 26, for then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty and shall lift up thy face unto God. And you know, I suppose he was right in some regards, because in verse 5 of chapter 42, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee. Our faces have met. Verse 27, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he will hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. And did that happen in chapter 42? Sure did. Okay, and then verse 28, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then you will say there is lifting up. Wait a minute. When men are feeling like they're being picked on by the Almighty, you, Job, if you'll return to God, you'll be able to speak to them and say, get up. There's life. And what is he doing in chapter 42? Praying for some friends that just got spanked by the Lord. The same one that spoke these words in chapter 22. Verse 30, the Lord shall deliver the island of the innocent. Or if you have a modern version, which is fine, it might say the innocent individual. You'll deliver the island of the innocent, or the individual who is innocent. It is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. And so after God says about Job two times, he has said those things that are right about me. Now he says, way back here in chapter 22, you're going to deliver other people. And who is the one being delivered in chapter 42, but the very one who made that prophecy in chapter 22? And you know, I promise you that he surprised his friends. Now, what do I mean by restoring back to chapter 42? What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked. How does the book of Job open? Help me. And how is he interceding for his children? How does it describe it? With burnt offerings. That's right. Job is praying for people, other people. He's interceding for other people, offering sacrifices for other people. He is ministering to other people. And for just a short time, it seems like his ministry is not bringing any fruit in the lives of other people. I mean, they die. That's what happens. They die. The people he prays for, the people he sacrifices for, nothing comes of it. They die. And after all, when God is done turning the captivity of Job, what's happening? Job is offering sacrifices for people that didn't apparently want any fruit out of his life. You see, there is just an amazing amount of restoration from the Lord. We think we're used up. We think there's nothing worth having because of mistakes we've made or poor timing or people don't notice us the way they ought. They don't appreciate your gifts, your talents. And then somehow we find out it's really not about us. We get our identity found in Christ. And guess what God does at the end of the storm? He puts us back into a place of ministry and makes us more effective than we've ever been before. That's God. That is totally the Lord. Only the Lord can restore broken hearts like that. You remember the Psalms we've been reading while he's been talking about Leviathan? He's also been saying, I'm the one who binds up broken hearts. I mean, I don't know if I'm alone in here tonight, but I think that I can say that I've had some seasons of a broken heart. Poor decisions that I've looked back on and thought, is anything going to come of this? And you're wondering, well, did Job bring this upon himself? Well, in a way he did. I mean, God showed up to him and rebuked him in the storm. But in the final analysis, it really wasn't that bad to the point where God said, he's spoken right about me. Now that is crazy. You know, if I was the one chronicling the Old Testament, I'd get to Hebrews 11. I'd say, well, even though Abraham, you know, had sex with a teenage Egyptian and brought forth an Ishmael, he still by faith went into and followed the Lord out of, doesn't say anything about the sin. It says by faith. Isn't that strange? If I was recording in Hebrews 11 about Rahab, I'd say the harlot, you know the harlot, you know that woman of ill repute, the woman of the street, the woman who's with many men. You know what's not mentioned in Hebrews 11?
That's right.
Who she was before faith. What a tremendous lesson for us. I don't find any mistakes in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. I find God looking at us as if all we had was faith. Now, I'm not trying to say that you can somehow get on this merit-based system with God. I'm just saying, behold the marvelous restoration of the Lord. He puts us back in a right standing. And my goodness, do we need to talk about everything that's been given him? I would say not. Number two, God is often working behind the scenes, healing broken relationships. Often. Hold your place here. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now, I'm going to show you a scripture, and then I'm going to illustrate this the best way that I can, and then we're going to get back to chapter 42. But I think that this is interesting. Look at chapter 19. Look at verse 13. Job is talking. You see that in verse 1. Does everyone see that? Chapter 19, Job answered and said. Now, look at verse 13. Job said, he has put my brethren far from me. God did it. God put my brothers a long ways from me. My acquaintance are very much estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien or an imposter or someone who doesn't belong in their sight. Everyone who is precious to me, everyone I should have been able to pour my heart out to, everyone that I counted as a friend, at least an acquaintance, everyone was separated from me in my trouble. Everyone. I felt completely alone, and I can honestly say God did it. What a brute God is sometimes. Well, it might seem that way until you get to chapter 42. And you find that the captivity of Job was turned when he prayed for his friends. Wait a minute. That sounds an awful lot like Jesus. Matthew 5, if you pray for only those who are good to you, what good are you? Even the Gentiles do that. If you love those that love you, what good are you? The publicans do that. The tax collectors, the extortioners, the corrupt people, the traitors. They love those who love them. You pray for your enemy as you would for a friend. My goodness. That is good stuff. And what do we find from that in chapter 42? We find God healing broken relationships. I don't find any evidence in the scripture that the relationships Job talks about in chapter 19 are fixed by Job. Are you with me? And God says, or I should say Job says, that God is responsible for the relationships being fractured in the first place. Which sounds an awful lot like Jesus once again. I came with a sword to put a woman at naught with her children and a mother-in-law with her daughter-in-law. I'm not really surprised about that one. A wife with a husband. He said, I brought the sword. I put fractures in relationships. But please notice at the end of the story, it is the Lord God of heaven. The Lord God of heaven putting them back together. Have you ever had a relationship that you wish you could fix? Well, guess what? God does not need you in order to fix it. You say, oh, but I want to call them late at night and just say I'm sorry. Just go to bed and trust the Lord. I want to go over to the house and knock on the door and leave something there as a gift to show them I'm repentant. Let God tell them you're repentant. I've been there. Now, I know you probably don't believe this, but I have said some dumb things. Why are you laughing? And why are you saying that kind of bad thing? That sounded just like you, I think. And Andrea cannot pull off a good John Bolt voice. Okay, so it wasn't her. All right, I'm not fooled. So there I was. That's all good stories start, right? The year's 2000, and my family was having a very difficult time financially. I was the very, very old age of 22, and I thought I knew everything pretty good. Now I'm pretty sure I don't. And we had a car sold to us by a Christian man, and we took, against my better judgment, a long trip with this car that I had not driven really anywhere. And it would take 5 minutes for you to hear this lame story about how we broke down 17 times. And, you know, it was horrible. We drove from Western Kentucky to Colorado for a family reunion. And my, was it memorable. Broke down in Kansas, broke down in Colorado 3 or 4 times. I mean, I can remember a Sunday afternoon following morning service. We didn't go to morning service. We were trying to get the car all the way to Estes Park, and it pulled over. You know, I didn't know anything about automobiles. I really didn't. I've got all kinds of stories about how I've messed up cars in that regard. Thank the Lord, some training since then has kind of helped me out. But let me just say that all kinds of great Baptists passed me on that highway with my wife and I and our two little ones at the time. We're standing out there with two strollers, my wife and I, and a car, and all kinds of Christians who probably heard stories about how you shouldn't help people because you might get shot. You ever heard that? Yeah. Yeah, well, all kinds of people believed it that day. And we stood there for a couple hours, and finally a Catholic priest on his way back from pilgrimage stops and picks us up and drives us all the way up to Estes Park, 2 hours from Boulder. And I want you to know, I came mighty close to hating the man that sold me the car. You know, it don't even matter why the car wasn't working. I mean, the point is that he sold it to me, right? Right. And on my way back, finally, after $1,000 worth of repairs by my father and my brother, because we was po'. I've told people we were so po' we couldn't afford a second O and an R. We were so poor. We got all the way back to Kentucky, and I mean, I skipped church where that man went to church. I went to a church 30 miles away so I didn't have to look at him because I was steaming about this man who sold me this lemon. And Monday morning, I was thinking, God, how am I going to handle this? Help me not to jerk that 65-year-old man through a window. Help me to be somewhat spirit-filled. Help me. I walk in, and before I could even get a scowl on my face, because I had to work that up, before I could even get angry, he points at me and says, I'm really sorry. You can have the car for free, and I'll take it back from you if you want, and I'll pay for all the inconveniences if you'd like. I guess what I'm trying to demonstrate is while we're busy steaming about something, God is over here working on it. That's how he rolls. He has no problems. He's never eaten a single Rolaid. He has always been working on our issues behind the scene, and he's just waiting for the right time to turn your captivity. Oh, isn't that glorious? He said, I don't have the resources. Neither did Job. Job probably didn't even have a good change of clothes. Job probably didn't have a single place to take a bath. Job probably didn't have a single person that was willing to help him through his difficult times. And God saw his destitution and reached down and took care of the issue without Job ever even knowing it was happening. All of a sudden, I don't know if he was sitting in his house. I don't know exactly what happened. It looks like it. They did eat bread with him in his house. I don't know if that meant he rebuilt it or if it was never his house that was damaged to begin with. But it looks like he was allowed to go back to his house, maybe because he wasn't deemed unclean anymore. And these people start showing up. And instead of cursing him and pointing at him and accusing him, for some reason, their hearts were changed. And Job had nothing to do with it. And they show up, and the same people that were takers became contributors. What a blessing from the Lord. And so look at this psalm. Now, let's look at this. Number three, God is rewarding those who patiently endure. He's rewarding those who patiently endure. You've already seen it. We read it. We talked about it. Everything he had was doubled. You see that? Patiently endure. James 5, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He saw the patience of Job. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. All of a sudden, God is not only restoring you, he's not only healing broken relationships, but he's rewarding you. Look at the Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord's done great things for them. The heathen were saying that. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing the precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Now that is not just some sort of soul winning hymn. That is in everything in life. When you sow in tears, you reap in joy. And the reason Job is reaping in joy is simply because God allowed him to sow in tears. What a thrill. And so we see he's reminding us with joy, reminding us of our grief. Now, listen to me. When you have those times of joy, it's only as sweet as it is because you remember what it was to sit alone in the dark. When it felt like you didn't have a friend in the world, when heaven was brassed over and it looked like the angels were on strike and God was cursing the day of your conception. When it seems like that, you just think of a coming chapter 42 in your life when God turns your mourning into joy. The psalmist said it this way, sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah. If you're like in a dry spell right now, what is that sound I hear? Oh, yes. It's laughing. It's cheer. It's joy. It's friends being restored. It's people that I've never known are now coming into my life. And those who I have known, they're coming into my life. And I'm finding that the health that I felt that I was sure was gone is returned to me. And I feel a new vigor and a new quality of life, a new virtue that I've never thought I would experience again. And you're right. You won't. Until chapter 42. Next. Sometimes with wealth, he gives us reward, reminding us of our poverty. It's interesting that they brought him gold. And here is Job in Job 23:10 saying, the Lord knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And when did these things happen, according to verse 10? When? When he prayed for his friends. Notice this amazing parallel. Turn again our captivity. Turn again our captivity. Only God can do that. And when did this happen? When he prayed for his friends. About a year ago, I spoke on the subject of the duty to pray for your friends. And I preached it out of Job 42:10 to a bunch of 5th and 6th graders across the street. You can find that on sermon audio if you'd like. But this is really all about Jesus, the Redeemer by whom God restores. Look at John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You say, well, okay, show me how we see Moses in here, and I will show you if I see Christ in here. Okay, well, that's easy enough. I can do that. By the way, on your way out the door, you might notice out in the Welcome Center, my red taser is touching it right now. There is a paper I wrote in the last 3 months on why I believe Moses wrote the beginning of Job and the end of Job. And met Elihu while he was in Midian as a shepherd. You can read it. I told Joe Campbell earlier, it's a great cure for insomnia. You might get to page 3. Okay? In any case, are there any signs of Mosaic involvement? I'd like to show you 4 signs of Mosaic involvement in chapter 42, and then we're done. Okay? And it's not going to take as long as these, right? So don't worry. First of all, 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Look at verse 8. Did you ever wonder why 7 bullocks and 7 rams? Now let's just take, for example, that maybe Bill Sturm is right, and maybe Moses did come across this fellow named Elihu. In chapter 32, Elihu talks in the first person. You might remember that. I talked to you why I think Elihu wrote the whole of Job at that time is what I thought, but I think we're 4 months later now. I really do believe that Elihu wrote the conversation between Job and his friends, and Job and Elihu, and Moses met Elihu while he was a shepherd in Midian. Now, let me give you some reasons why I think that. Number one is this whole idea of 7 bullocks and 7 rams. You might notice that I have a reference there to Numbers 23 through Numbers 25. Do you remember who it was in Numbers 23 through Numbers 25? Does anyone remember? I'll give you a hint. He was a prophet of Baal for Moab. Balaam. You might remember that Balak, the king of Moab, saw these Israelites coming up into the border of his land, and it said he hired out a prophet of Balaam of Peor. And remember this now. And he says, I want you to look out over there, and I want you to curse those Israelites. And Balaam said, well, I'll do it maybe. I can only say what the Lord allows me to say, and I can only say what the Lord allows me to say. That's what Balaam the prophet said. As a matter of fact, So Balaam tells Balak, I think 3 different times, I need you to build 7 altars, and I want you to make 7, it says just like here, I want you to make 7 rams and 7 bullocks. Balaam did. Now, it's interesting that only 2 people that talk about sacrificing 7 bullocks and 7 rams are Numbers, which is certainly Moses, and I think Job, which is, I think, written by Moses. Why? Why is it? I don't know. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of what? I think it was a reminder of the story of Balaam for the reader of Job. Now remember, Job is from Uz. Yeah, I know that was right on the tip of your tongue. Which is in the land known as Edom. Job was not a Jew, probably. And it had to have at least been endorsed by a Hebrew man for it to be, I think, accepted into the Hebrew Bible. Yeah? So it makes good sense that it would have been Moses. But in any case, when you're thinking of 7 bullocks and 7 rams, you should be thinking how God said in Nehemiah chapter 12 and in the book of Deuteronomy, when they're recounting what Balaam was going to do to the children of Israel, God said, Balaam sought to curse you, but God turned the curse into a blessing. In Job 42, here's what you should be seeing. When you see 7 lambs, or 7 bullocks and 7 rams, you should be seeing that God takes Job's curse and makes it a blessing. And so where do I see Christ in that? I think of Galatians 3:13, but Christ became a curse of the law for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Christ is the ultimate curse absorber. He is the absorbent. The first Adam brought us a curse resulting in thorns in a garden because of a tree. And the second and last Adam died on a cross with thorns and became the curse for us in a garden. My, what a reminder that it is the Christ who arrests us from the clutches of the cursings of our own iniquities against the holy God. Did Job deserve to have his 10 children die? And the answer, good neighbor, whether you want to hear it or not, is anything above burning in hell is a privilege for the child of God. I don't want to hear that. Well, lucky you. You're still not the writer of this book. And I love you enough to tell you that you're still not the reason we're here tonight. The character of God is absolutely, it is to be magnified by those of us who understand that did Job deserve 10 children being killed? No, but God deserves to have maximum glory. And what looks like a maximum curse is only bringing maximum glory to God when He can bring a maximum blessing out of a maximum cursing. And so it looks like no one has ever suffered like Job before, right? And that is why he has a blessing like none other we have ever seen. In Job 1 and 2, we talk about how rich he was, the richest of the land. Well, how rich do you think he is when he has double that? And we talk about that a little bit in my lesson on the Church of Pergamos where Balaam is brought up again. Number next. Where do I see Christ? How about this? Daughters with inheritance. You see that in verse 15? Look at her. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among the brethren. I find Moses here because it was Moses who said that God said in Numbers 27 and verse 8 that women don't get an inheritance unless they have no brothers. Isn't that what your Bible says? Some of you have read through Numbers once or twice? That's exactly what it says. And here we have Job, the picture of Jesus for us, the picture of God the Father in some cases, and the picture of Jesus the Christ in other cases. And what is he doing? He's giving an inheritance to his daughters? What? What, are the seven brothers dead? No. In fact, he wants to equalize the ground so much that this is strange. He doesn't name the boys. He names the girls. There's not but one genealogy in the entire scripture that I know of that even names women. It's in Matthew 1, and it's five women. One of them's a damsel from Nazareth. One of them's a Canaanite who slept with her father-in-law. One of them's a whore from the town of Jericho. One of them's a Moabite that doesn't deserve to be anywhere. And one of them's a cheater that cheated on her husband Uriah. She's a Hittite, and her baby was killed by the Lord. I'm telling you that we have a God of grace. In Galatians 3:27, it's 3:28 rather, it says, in Christ there is no male or female. Christ is the great equalizer. Amen. Hey, Connie, I'm no more saved than you are. Ashley, I'm no more blessed of God than you are. The blacks are the same as the whites. The whites are the same as the Asians. Are you listening to me? The females are the same as the males in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying something creepy like we're genderless. I'm saying that we have equal footing in Christ. And that's good because we have equal footing in our sins too. I'm just as damnable as anyone in here and of myself. So that's the second way I see Jesus in here. Job is picturing him as the great equalizer. Number next. I think of, good heavens, I'm out of time. I think of the limitation of life. I got to hurry. Can I have a few more minutes? Just a couple more minutes? I mean, Awana's not out till 7:45. This is the last sermon, right? It's like not having a Sunday night service. Hang on just a second, okay? Just a second. You have Job. I don't know if he's 50 or 70, but he's got doubled years now, and it almost pictures that he gets almost an endless life. And even though it's not an endless life, it reminds us of a time when we will have endless life. So you remember what Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 10. Moses said it in Psalm 90, in verse 10, that man will probably live about 70 years. Moses said it. This sounds an awful lot like Moses. You have a man that's having his life doubled and it's 70 times two. Isn't that right? I guess I'm sort of reminded of Christ in whom we have endless life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and life. He that lives and believe me. Well, let's see. I just beside myself. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Lastly, this is good. You still have your place in Exodus 22? All right. Do you have it? All right. Flip there real quick. And then I promise you, we're going to pray and be done. You know what Liz Taylor said to her sixth husband? I won't keep you long. All right. Exodus 22. Look there quickly and we'll be done. All right. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it, if a man will steal an ox, verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, and there shall be bloodshed for him, for he shall make a full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, the thief will restore. Who was it that took the sheep from Job? Yeah, and who did he use? Who was it? The enemy. What's his name again? And what does John 10 call Satan? A thief who steals and destroys. There were three people I was wondering why they didn't show up again in Job 42, and I don't have an answer for two of them. One is Job's wife. I don't know why he wasn't mentioned again. Maybe why she wasn't mentioned again. I have no idea. Elihu, I don't know. And Satan by name isn't mentioned. It's not mentioned. But I look at verse 5, and I see that the thief has to restore double, verse 4. You see that? Did everyone see that? I'm not making it up, am I? How about verse 7? If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, I love that good word, stuff, to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him, the thief, pay. Verse 9. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, ass, sheep, raiment, any a manner of lost thing, which another challenges to be his, and cause both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay. The thief pays double back to the person from whom he stole it. Who's the thief in Job? Tell me again. Satan is the thief. Now, folks, here's what I don't see in the book of Job chapter 42. I don't see Job going out and purchasing livestock. I don't see Job's friends bringing him livestock. I see him bringing gold and silver. Y'all with me? Are y'all thinking ahead with me? I don't see Job going out and trading at Wall Street. I don't see any of that. I don't know how the animals got doubled and brought to him. I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea. Let me just go on the record there and say I don't have any idea. Comma. But I will not be surprised if when I get to heaven and God puts up his Bible on DVD, I will not be surprised if the third conversation God and Satan have, Satan is pulling some sheep and camels and oxen back on over to us. Because the thief, according to Moses, by the hand of the Lord, restores double. The law comes by Moses. Grace, truth, not just life, but life abundant, come through Jesus Christ. Bow with me. Lord, thank you for teaching us your word. We are so thankful for you, for the work of Jesus. Thank you for these dear friends of mine that show up and hear me spit and scream and holler week after week. Surely, Lord, is to hear your voice and not mine. Thank you for their faithfulness.